We're reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Let's begin. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they would believe the lie, that they all might be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You may be seated. We dismiss our children this morning. Merry Christmas. You believe it's that time of year again? Here we are, being 2019 before you know it. And God is good. He has been faithful to each one of us. He's been faithful to this church as a whole. And my prayer is that we continue to remain in Him, that we continue to seek Him, desire Him above all things. And that's a challenge for the church. Beyond measure, it's a challenge for the church, because individually we go through life seeking things, wanting things, desiring things. And the Lord would tell us, I understand your desires, I understand your needs, and I understand your wants, and I want you to turn to me, as the Lord would say, turn to Him, and let Him provide what you need as you need it. Learning to walk out day by day. Ultimately, as we move into this season of the end times that we're discussing, that's going to be the mindset of which we're going to have to live until the Lord comes for His church. As we move closer and closer, we're going to have to be depending upon Him day by day, because I do believe that we are moving more and more into more persecution of the church. And we'll see that building until this time comes where the Antichrist will be revealed. We will be gone to heaven, and this world then will be under great tribulation. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Revelation chapter 13, we'll begin with verse 5 this morning, but our title this morning is The Mark of Forgery. The Mark of Forgery. Father, we ask that you will give us wisdom as we study your word. Give us guidance, understanding, and let us walk out, Lord, moment by moment, seeking you and studying your word, so that, Lord, your spirit is able to process that within us, and we apply how it works in us and what we need for this day. Because you tell us, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And our daily bread is your word. And we thank you for it, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So we know, as we're picking up here in verse 5, that we're speaking of the Antichrist here. He's going to be given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And we have to remember that this Antichrist is under the complete control of Satan. He will be... Every step that he takes, Satan is pushing him along and guiding him. All of his power will come from Satan. Every word, every action, and every moment will be consumed with hatred toward the true living God. And ultimately, that's what these blasphemies are about. They're coming out of the true heart of Satan, flowing through the Antichrist, cursing God. And he will exalt himself by the power of the devil and proclaim himself to be God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's what he's going to do. He's going to take that power upon himself. And Satan is pushing him to do that. And he will have this power for 42 months, which is the latter half of the seven-year tribulation period. Now I look at the world today, and I see blasphemy all over the news. I see blasphemy all over the politics. I see blasphemy coming from individuals and some people that are confused that call themselves Christians. They still don't understand who God is, and there's even blasphemy coming there. It's being spewed out all around us. And I can't even imagine how horrible this season's going to be during the tribulation period. The evil that Satan has brought up to this point has been restrained. He's being restrained as we speak. But here, in this tribulation period, it will no longer be held back, but it will be poured out like a rather forcefully spewed water hose, like a fire hose, if you will. And I don't know, you've all seen how protesters sometimes are handled with, if they get things get out of hand or proceed to be out of hand, they break out the fire hoses. And I don't know if you've seen that, but it literally knocks people down and pushes them back and just very forceful. I remember back in 2011, I did this race called the Tough Mudder. Some of you may have heard of that. It was really a dumb thing to do, looking back on it. About 11 to 12 miles, maybe a little longer, of running through the mud, through obstacles. And we came to this one obstacle. You come out of this pit of mud. It's literally about this deep, and you're sludging through it, and you come out, and you got this long hill to go up. And at the top of this hill were people with fire hoses, and they were knocking people down and pushing them right back down to the bottom again. And you try to get back up again. And it was forceful. I saw these guys going down. I avoided the fire hose. I don't know how. I got up my first try, but a lot of these guys, they get almost to the top, and they're just knocked down, and they're pushed all the way back to the mud hole again. But you think about these things in spiritual terms. You know, the power of a water hose, a fire hose like that. But for 3.5 years, the Antichrist will demonstrate miraculously an unlimited power with no restraint. And the evil that will come out of his mouth and the blasphemies that will come out of his mouth will be more forceful than you can even imagine, rolling over people, pushing them down like a flood. And some have called this time as the world's darkest hour, and I believe it will be. And verses 7 through 9 continue. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear to hear." Verse 7 has caused some confusion to many believers because we see the Antichrist makes war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, some take this passage to mean that he will overpower and overcome the church, but we already know, and what we've studied so far, is the church is already in heaven with the Lord. So these are not the saints that they're speaking of. And you have to look at Matthew chapter 16 also. It says, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is speaking to Peter and said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So the church itself will not be overcome. The church will be taken up. It will be in heaven. And these saints are not the church, but they're rather those who come to know the Lord during this tribulation period. But even here, he can only take their life physically or drive them into exile. He cannot take away their salvation once they've received the Lord. And we also know that the 144,000 Jews that we saw earlier are marked, and they will be set aside. They're going to be escorted away and protected. So the ones that will be overcome at this time are going to be the ones that are going to be martyred during this time that they accept the Lord during the tribulation period. And again, with the church being, with the Jews being escorted away in Revelation 12, 6, we covered that. It says, "Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And Revelation 12, 14, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent." And Revelation 12, 17 goes hand in hand with what we read here in verse 7. It says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." The Antichrist is making all war against those who will call on Jesus during this time. And all of those during this time whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, they will worship the Antichrist. They will follow him. And these blasphemies that he's spewing out like a flood, they're going to accept those as true and accept those as he is our Savior. He is the one now of whom is going to take and get us all that we want and fix all the world's problems. But for the church, or for the saints, should I say, that are still there during this time, what a powerful word of encouragement. See, God has made a list, and he doesn't need to check it twice. He already knows who's naughty or nice. And from the foundation of the world, he knew who were his own. He knew from the beginning. It was because of his foreknowledge that we were predestined. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made the way. He knew who would and who would not receive him, even those that will receive him during this tribulation period. But we still have to choose. And this is where that big argument always comes. Predestined or free will? Yes. And that's that. It's just yes. Can we explain it exactly? No. Do we have the ability in our minds to understand the fullness of what God did and how he did it? No. But they're both there, so there's no point in arguing about it. I chose Jesus, but he chose me. We're all in this together because God made a way. We still have to choose. Now, for some who accept his call today, they will be with him and escape this unrelenting attack from Satan for this 3.5 years. But for those who do not receive him, and the rapture comes and the church is taken away, they will have to go through this horrible point in time. And their eyes that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world will receive him during that time. But it will not be an easy time. It will be a very difficult time. And this is a mystery. But I believe that each one of us has to come to his or her breaking point, to where we humble ourselves before the Lord. And there are many self-sufficient people today who believe that they're in complete control of their destiny. And they're marching in that to that drum of success, of power, of whatever it is that they want in life. And some of the things that people are wanting are not bad things within themselves. But the control and the drive to get them is what gets people tripped up. Is it wrong to have money? No. Is it wrong to be in leadership and work in business? No, it's not wrong at all. There are people that are called for that. People have giftings for that. But when the desire for that gets in the way of your desire for Jesus Christ, then pride is there. Because at that point, I don't need Jesus. I can do this on my own. And I'll go out and I'll work for it and I'll get it. And this is my destiny and I'm in control. And they will only see the reality of the lie of what they're believing here when they're faced with a satanic dictator that's controlling them. They're not in control. People are not in control in this world. They may think they are, but they're not in control. They're either submitted to God or they're against God. And the enemy has control over those who are against God, and they don't even see it. That's the sad part. And that's why many will have to go through this tribulation period to be broken before the Lord. I pray this morning that who would hear this message that don't know Jesus, that they would humble themselves today. That we don't have to have anyone that we know go through this time. Because this satanic dictator will be controlling everyone who has not accepted Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says, "And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." That pretty much sums it up. That includes the United States of America, or what may be left of it by this point in this time of life. Now, this prosperity movement in our country today, I believe it's Americanized Christianity. I don't think it has anything to do with what the full counsel of God says. It's Americanized because our country is the freest country in the world. or has been up to this point. Our country is also the one who has the most power right now in the world. And our country is the one who gives the most opportunity to individuals in the world. But Americanized Christianity, because we want to hang on to God's blessing, and God bless us, bless us, bless us. And that's the prayer for most people in churches these days. Bless me, O God, bless me. They're not seeking God's will for their life. They're taking action and then asking God to bless it. And there's a big difference in walking out a relationship with God and saying, Lord, I want you to be in control and you guide, rather than saying, Lord, I want this so bad, I'm going to get it, but I want you to bless it. I pray your blessing over it. And this is in relationships. This is in work. This is in everything in our life. It could be any little thing, or it could be a big thing. But the hardest part for believers today is to separate ourselves so that we are not letting our desires get in the way of God's will for our life. But this Americanized prosperity movement in Christianity pretty much tells us opposite. We deserve it. We're God's kids. He's our papa. And he is our papa. He loves us as a papa, but he's not going to spoil his children. He's balanced. And he knows what we need, he knows what we want, and he knows what he's going to give us. But this prosperity, Americanized Christianity, wouldn't fly in a third world country. When they wake up to poverty, and they wake up to shacks and dirt floors, and they have many family members that are starving, this teaching wouldn't work there. It wouldn't fly there. And so this is all in this aspect of Christianity and Americanized. Why can't we see that our relationship with God is not but determined by what we have or what we don't have, but it's determined in our desire and relationship for Him, that we walk that out moment by moment. It's not determined by what we have. It's not determined on what we or where we were born. It's determined on faith. And I wonder today where people would be that have their faith built on the lifestyle of what they have, if it's taken away. How many real Christians are there that would not freak out and would not decide, well, God's obviously not real anymore, or this is, you know, I've done something wrong? And that's the other thing, is there's the movement that tells people they're in sin. That's why they don't have their stuff. There's all kinds of stuff out there. But God was God before the writing of the Declaration of Independence, or before our Constitution was written. God is. God was. God always will be. And there's an arrogance, an aspect of certain levels of Christianity that follow this movement, that it's all about getting and gaining and wanting and having. And again, I'm not condemning stuff. I'm not saying if you have nice stuff that, thank God, you praise God for it. It's the attitude of the heart with it is what we have to look at. But God will always be when this world is gone. And He will always be who He is when this country is humbled before Him. So as believers, as people who are seeking truth, as those who are seeking to understand more about the Lord and Jesus, we need to come to that point to where we're willing to say, not my will, not my stuff, your blessings of whatever it is and however you choose to give it. That's what we need in our lives today. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. He's consistent. And I'll tell you this morning that in this world today, He is the only consistency that we can hang on to. There's nothing else. It doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing else. You may have your 401k in the stock market, and many have seen it come and go out of the stock market over the years. And it's going to happen again. It's inevitable because we haven't learned anything from the previous falls. It's right back into the same pattern again. The news stories will come out and say, oh, well, politicians realize what the problem is and they fixed it. Really? Well, you can't fix stupid and you can't fix sin. Bottom line, and I say this this morning to the church, anyone who has their faith intertwined with their bank account, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Lord is saying this morning. Verse 10 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. If you remember back when Jesus was teaching in Matthew 7, 1 through 3, he said, judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And then in Galatians 6, 7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So verse 10 is basically speaking to those saints that are being tormented. And he said, he who leads you into captivity, they're going to go into captivity. And he who kills with a sword, they must be killed with a sword. And here is the patience and the faith of the saints to walk through that. Not just in your mind saying, oh, I'm not worried about it, you're going to get yours. But more of saying, Lord, I know that you have my back. And I know that you're going to protect me even through death. He will protect them. And he will take them into his arms. And I believe that this applies to our teaching here in verse 10. If you take captive, you will be taken captive. And if you kill, you will be killed. This is God's law. And even though he's given this world over to Satan during this 3.5 years, everyone who follows the Antichrist and does his bidding will be held accountable. They will be held accountable. And they will reap the judgment of God's saints back upon themselves. And believe me, if you don't believe in the law of reaping and sowing, even the world believes in it. They just don't call it that. What goes around comes around. Or it's karma. You hear all these different terms, but it's a biblical principle. You reap what you sow. And what you judge will be judged back to you. They will reap the judgment of God's saints back upon themselves. Hosea 8, 7, the first part of that scripture says, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. It's coming back, and it will come back on them. And this is a hope offered to those saints during the tribulation period. When it says, here's the patience and the faith of the saints, to stand firm unto death, knowing that they will reap eternal life and be with him, with Jesus. Your tormentors will reap death, eternal death, and hellfire and brimstone. And the thing today, and we can even apply this to today in our lives, no one can face your oppressor alone. And we're not called to. Speaking of the church today, speaking of those who are going through oppression or going through difficult seasons in life, we don't stand alone if you have Jesus. He stands with us. And when we can't stand, he picks us up. He'll carry us. He gives us the full armor of God. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. And we are not alone. And we don't need to face our oppressor alone. That's something that I think many times people forget. I know when something doesn't go my way, my first reaction is, And you got to take a step back and say, but wait a minute, I'm not in this alone. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And he's going to carry us through that plan. And we're called to stand on his word. We're called to stand with him. And always remember that. Even if you are by yourself and you're being oppressed or you're going through tribulation of some sort, understand you're not alone if you know Jesus. He's there with you. And Jesus told us that this day would come. And for some in the world, it's already come, but not to the scale that we're seeing here in our study. There are many today that are being persecuted. There are many today that are being killed because of their faith in other parts of the world. We haven't seen that yet here on a mass scale. We've seen some that have been killed because of their race or because of their faith or because of what they believe. There have been people that will go out on a shooting spree or do different things, but these are all very much small events, and they're isolated in comparison to what's going to happen in the tribulation here that we're seeing in Revelation. When these things take place there, it's a mass scale. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will be following under Satan's rule. So anyone who comes out and says, no, I just accepted Jesus, off with his head. It's not going to be a pleasant time. But even that, Jesus said in Mark 13:11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or predetermine what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And we can see evidence of that with Stephen when he was being martyred. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking what the Spirit gave him to speak, all the way up to the point of death. As he said, I see heavens open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Just caused them to throw more stones. But there he was, seeing Jesus, and he laid and fell asleep and went to be with the Lord. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit will speak through us. And one way that he speaks through us, even today, is through his word. The more you're in his word, the more he gives you the ability to pull scripture when you need it. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but God said this in Romans 8, or God said this in Ephesians 3. God said this. It may be whatever he gives you at that time, he will pull it up, and he will pull it out of you to present at the time you need to present it. Now, again, we're talking of the world we live in, a little bit different situation than where it's going and what's going to happen. But the Holy Spirit will speak through you if you allow him to do so. But that's going to require submission. It's going to require study. It's going to require humility and just laying ourselves down at his feet. Excuse me. Verses 11 through 15. Then I saw another beast come up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth. Verse 12, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So now we see the second beast coming up from the earth, and this beast will be like a false prophet, if you will. He will be rising up, and he will be empowered to bring glory, to point to the beast, the first beast, as God. He will be one that comes in place to represent something that's not real. And John the Baptist came on Jesus' behalf. And he came and he said, this is the Lamb of God, the one that I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. This is the Lamb of God, and he has come. No longer should you be listening to me, but listen to Jesus. This was the heart of John the Baptist when Jesus came. The heart of this beast is going to be, hey, this Antichrist, he's the one you need to follow. He's really God, and he's going to be lifting him up, lifting up the Antichrist, and he'll have power, and he will have the ability to perform miracles and miraculous things. Remember back in Exodus when Moses and Aaron performed miraculous signs to get Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, some of the magicians or whatever, they would come. Thank you. Some of the magicians would come, and they would do the same thing. They would make their rods into snakes. But what happened? Moses' and Aaron's rod ate up the other one. There was even more power. They would try to mimic everything that happened there. But ultimately, God revealed his supreme power over Egypt, and he'll do the same thing in this time of the tribulation period. His ultimate power will be revealed. But here, God has granted Satan miraculous, but limited power to those on the earth. And it will be for deception purposes. They will deceive those on the earth. And he will bring fire from heaven. And that's pretty persuasive. I mean, you know, anybody who can bring fire from heaven, you know, people are going to turn their heads and look. And remember what happened with Elijah when he brought fire down to consume the sacrifice at Mount Carmel. He had all the water poured, buckets and buckets and buckets of water poured. Now, of course, the prophets of Baal had danced around for several hours prior to that, trying to get their God to bring fire from heaven, cutting themselves, dancing, carrying on a bunch of foolishness, and nothing happened. And Elijah mocked them. Well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's just not paying attention. But when he went up, he called fire from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice as a whole. And then he had all the prophets of Baal killed. So what's going to happen is this false prophet for the Antichrist is going to be doing very similar things. Again, it's a forgery. It's a mockery. It's a fake presentation to try to get people to look and try to get people to follow. The false prophet mimicking the signs and mocking things will convince people that Antichrist is to be worshipped. And that's his goal. That's his role. His job will be for that. And he will have a statue made. And he'll give it the illusion that it speaks, making all to hear it and to worship it. And those that don't will be killed. And we saw this same thing back in Daniel's day as well, in Daniel 3, 4 through 6. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And we know that story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. They were cast into the fiery furnace, but look, there's a fourth one walking among them as though the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar was humble there, but his pride was still in the way. And it took a little time further until he actually was broken before the Lord. But what we're seeing here, and one thing that this shows us, is that Satan can't come up with anything original. He's mimicking things that have already been done. He's copying things. As a painter who paints an oil painting and signs it, and somewhere down the line there's a copy made, and it looks and feels real to the natural eye and to the touch, but for those who really know what they're looking for, we'll see it's a forgery. It's not real. He copies things that have already been done. But it also shows us how gullible and weak men are who would reject God. How easily they're led like sheep to the slaughter. And I believe Solomon had it right when he said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun." And even Satan himself can't create anything new. He's not a creator. He's a destroyer. He's a faker. And everything that he does is going to be to try to show his power, similar in a way of how God showed his power, but it's always on a limited scale, and it's always fake. It's never going to be real. And Satan knows it. And so he uses this art of deception to take what has already been done, to manipulate how people respond to it. And it's very, very interesting when you really look at the things of the world, how things sometimes come across as though it's copying what the Lord has already done. Because again, there's no originality in sin. It's pride, it's a lie, it originated with Satan. And from that point on, all he can do is take things and twist them around. He can't create anything. He can only manipulate. And he can lie and deceive. Now, verses 16 through 18. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Now, once again, with Satan with no originality, he comes and says that he will mark those that are his, because God has already marked and sealed those that are his. So Satan is again copying. Revelation 7:3 shows us this. We covered this before, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So those who are accepting God, those who are sealed, are marked. Satan now comes out with his mark. He marks those that are his. But again, his is a mark of forgery. It's not real. And the unfortunate thing is at that point, when those people take that mark, they are sealed for eternal damnation. Because once they've accepted the mark, all hope is gone for them. No one who accepts the mark now can be saved. It's a mark of forgery, a copy, not the real thing. And notice here, too, that there's no partiality as to who can receive the mark of the beast. It says small, great, rich or poor, free or slave, all will be forced to take the mark. If they don't take the mark, then basically everything in this world is cut off from them. They can't buy, they can't sell, they can't trade, they can't eat when their food runs out, they can't buy fuel for their vehicles, they can't do anything. And basically, they will either starve to death or be put into exile or be killed by the sword during that time. If you don't take that mark, you and you're found, you will be killed. This is ultimate control over society. And we already see people, even in this country today in leadership, that's what they want. They want to control the people. They want to control how they live, what they buy. They come out with different movements and different things to say, oh, this is bad. You don't want to buy that because it's bad for the environment, or it's bad for this, it's bad for your health, it's this, that, and the other. And then you go through and you go back 20 years. And I challenge you to do this. Go back 20 years through some of the magazines and articles and everything that was printed that was going to be bad for us that now is good for us. I saw one here a while back as a big old stick of butter on the cover of the Time magazine. He said, oh, this is now good for you. Well, I've always liked it. And I never heard him that it was bad for me the first time. What does it need? More butter. More butter. But the truth is that there are things that are bad for us because we live in a fallen world and our bodies are broken and our processes are broken. And so there are things that are not going to be good for us. But the truth here is what we're seeing is that it's all manipulated by controlling people's emotion and controlling people what they want. That's what marketing is. And if you're in marketing today, I've been there. I've been in marketing and sales for 35 years. And I know what it's like to be told to go out there and tell them that you're the next greatest, best, this, that, and the other. But the reality is we're no better than the competition. And I've been in the printing industry for that long. I've seen it change from basic old school up to all digital. But my competitors have the same equipment I have. What do they not have? Well, they don't have me. And you laugh, but that's ultimately what you are selling now. You're selling yourself. If you can go out and tell people that you can service them and you will take care of them and you're their contact and they like you, then you will be able to keep business longer term. But in the business world, loyalty does not exist. It usually comes down to price, unless service outweighs price. There was three things. You get price, you get service, you get quality. Pick two of the three. You can't have all three. And that was the saying that we had for years. But when we get into this season that we're talking about here, we're talking about someone that's going to tell them specifically, you cannot have that. It's not good for you. We know what's best for you. We know what you need. So therefore, we're going to control you. And ultimately, that's what government is heading to do. It's heading that way in this country. It's heading that way in other countries. And we already see many countries with dictators. When we get to this tribulation period, there'll be one dictator. And all the others will pale in comparison to the control that he will have over the environment. Again, all rich, poor, free, or slave, they're all forced to take their mark. And if you can control the market, you can control the people. And today we see things heading in that direction. Government-controlled health care. Wow, that was a real plus, wasn't it? And those who are veterans, they've seen it for years. Government has been controlling the VA, and it's been a mess since they've been in charge of it. They can't get it right. And the veterans are waiting and waiting on list after list to get services that they deserve because they've served our country, and yet they can't get them because the government is in control. Pharmaceuticals and food, government is in control. There's barcodes on everything bought and sold today. Tracking chips for pets. We've all seen it. Some of you may have done that with your pet. But they've also been introduced for humans. All for the sake of safety for your children. Safety for your loved ones. You need to know where they are. If something happens, we can find them. Well, they're already also in your phones, by the way. And your phones have more control over our lives today than people will admit. Computers and cell phones. Tablets, devices. I was at dinner last night. It was our anniversary yesterday. We're 24 years. Jennifer and I have been married now. And I don't know how she put up with me this long, but she's still hanging in there. But I was looking around. I don't know why. Maybe it's because of this study or whatever, but I was looking around, and everybody around me were on their cell phone while they were at dinner. So I put mine down and laughed at them. But the truth is that there's always something. Somebody's texting. Somebody's leaving you an email. Somebody's wanting something, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And it's a controlling way. And there are GPSs in these phones and devices, and they know where you are. Again, control is coming more and more. So some say, well, these things are leading to the mark, and I believe that they will be. We don't know exactly what the mark of the beast is going to be. And again, we're not going to be here, so I want to make sure we clear that up again. But possibly it's going to be a tattoo or some kind of a number or a barcode or maybe an implanted chip. But I still lean toward the tattoo. And the reason I lean toward that is because everybody's excited about getting them now. It's a cultural fad to have a tattoo. If you don't have one, well, you know, you're just not in the in crowd. Well, I've been in the out crowd for a long time. You know, I know this body doesn't look all that great, but I just don't think I can doctor it up to make it look any better. And I'm not a canvas, as some will say. Now, is it wrong for people to want to have a tattoo? I'm not getting into that argument. I'm saying it's popular. It's popular today, and so it's moving that direction. And plus, you know, I don't know if y'all, and I've mentioned this before, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself to those who have heard it, but the commercial, I think it was a guy at the bank, and they went in there, and he had a barcode on his head, and the lady had him bent down, and she's moving his head back and forth. She said, I hate it when the things won't scan. Softening the mindset of things to come. We don't know how it's going to all be implemented, but it's coming. And it will somehow be readable or a scannable mark that will be recognized in the world system. It'll be recognized for the name or the number of the Antichrist, and his number is 666. Now, I know that there have been many that spent a lot of time examining this aspect of Scripture. Okay, because it says, he who has wisdom, or, you know, here's wisdom, you know, calculate. So people have calculated. And they've come up with all kinds of numbers. They've come up with all kinds of ways to identify who this Antichrist is or the time that he's coming. And most of them have been wrong because I don't think that they're actually spiritually exercising it properly. They're just trying to use what we have within our hands to calculate this up to come up with who it would be. They use numerology. Numerology is a big movement, and a lot of people follow it to the T. They use other methods. And over the years, through these methods, they've been inaccurately named men who have come and gone. Some have said it was the Pope. Some have said it was John Knox or Martin Luther. It was Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, or Stalin. All of these have been named as being the Antichrist by some type of calculation that they've come up with. And in our recent years, Henry Kissinger was one I remember when I was growing up. Oh, he's the Antichrist. Bill Clinton was also called the Antichrist. Barack Obama was called the Antichrist. And Donald Trump is being called the Antichrist. So it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on politically. People will identify who they want to identify as the most evil person at that time, and he is the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. We know that. John told us that. He said the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. So there is the aspect of the Antichrist standing against Christ in this world. But that's anybody who's not a believer. That's a lot of people. So to nail one person out of this, just because they're in politics at that day, or just because this is happening, there's still so many other things that have to take place before the Antichrist is going to be revealed. But I've read and I studied many of the interpretations of how to figure this out, and none of them I'm going to share with you this morning, because I don't think that's my job to tell you how to figure out, or what I believe is the right way to figure out who the Antichrist is. If you want to search it for yourselves, I encourage you to go for it, but there are too many rabbit trails, there's too many paths, and there's too many unknowns that we don't have. Certain things that have not lined up just yet, and we don't even may not even know what those things are. And I've said this throughout our study in Revelation, I'm not interested in spending my time searching for the Antichrist or looking for the Antichrist, but rather, I want to spend my days seeking Jesus Christ, the real Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. The Antichrist will not be coming for believers. He's coming for the non-believer. With all of Satan's power, he's coming to deceive those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. That's his job. That's his role. Why do I want to find out who it is? I'm not going to be here. Do I need to keep my eyes open? Yeah. We need to be alert of the day and the season that we live in. We need to be conscious of what's going on around us. And believe me, a thought will come into your head in this day and time and say, wow, that could be the Antichrist. But let it go. Keep on going and keeping your eyes on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on him, because Jesus came in truth. The Antichrist is coming in a lie. And I don't want to search out lies. I don't want to search out even the basis of the lies, because pretty much it all goes into Satan's lap anyway. He's the father of all lies. And so I'm not going to go down that road. Jesus will be coming for his church, while the Antichrist will be coming for those of whom he can deceive. And I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to be ready when he takes his church home. I want to be ready for that glorious day. Because 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we who are alive, speaking of the church, and remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That should grab our attention. That should be our focus. And again, we're in a difficult season. Politically, this country is in an uproar it's not been in a long time. People have been exposed for who they are. And even in that exposure, people still want them. And that tells you something. It tells you when you have an alignment, a group of people that will follow. And again, I can put this on either side of the coin in politics, but whoever that they accept as being telling them the truth at that moment, they will follow them to the end no matter what. And the truth is that politicians are going to come and go. You know, if Donald Trump survives his presidency and by chance is reelected, he will be gone in that 4 years after that, if the Lord hasn't returned. And then who's going to come in after that? Another person, another uproar, another flip of the coin of who you're going to get. We can't depend upon politics and politicians to be our salvation. You can favor one or the other. Particularly as Christians, we're to favor based on what the Word of God says. But you're to favor based on the culture that we live in, we favor based on what the Word of God says. But once this comes down to it, nobody said, and I'll say it out loud, nobody says, or if they do, they better examine it, that Donald Trump is a Christian. I don't believe some of his actions have proved that he is. But is God using him? I believe he is. I believe he used Barack Obama, too, in a different way. God is in control of our politics. God is in control of our country. He lets nations rise, and he lets them fall. And sometimes he rises them himself, and sometimes he brings them down himself in judgment because of things that they've done. And again, I don't ever want to stand up here and feel like that anybody walk away and say, well, you're bashing our country. Why are you bashing our country? I love our country. I love God more. It's God first, then country. And I think that we need to always remember that, because if we put the country above God, then we've messed up. And it's happening today to where there are more people who feel more confident with the Pledge of Allegiance than they do with the pledge to God. And I do pledge allegiance to the United States of America as a citizen of this country. And I will still say the pledge, because I still believe that we were established under God. And I want to remain in that place. But at some point in time, we have to come to that place and say, God, I don't know what's going on in this world around me. I don't know what's happening in this country. But I know you, and I'm going to follow you to the end, no matter what flip-flops over here, no matter what goes on over here, no matter what is upturned in here, I trust Jesus. He's the only consistency we've got. We need to hang on to him. Amen. Father, thank you again. As we always say, thank you for your word, because your word is true. We can depend upon your word. We can depend upon your truth. We can't depend on anything we're told here. The enemy is already infiltrated through the ranks of our politicians. He's already infiltrated in some ways into the church. And so, God, right now I pray for repentance for your church. I stand in the gap for the church as a whole, and I say, oh, Lord, forgive us when we put other things above you. Forgive us when our hearts have not been focused upon you but things of this world. Clean the church, Lord. I pray you will just do a cleansing in the body of Christ, that we turn our hearts once more to you. Because, Lord, if the church as a whole were to repent from allowing the world to get in, if the church as a whole were to stand firm in you, this world could be changed once more toward you. But when the church wallows on solid teaching and does not stand for what your word says, but waters it down or doesn't talk about what needs to be talked about because they just either afraid of it or don't believe it. Lord, in your word, there should be no fear. And we want to stand on your word. And as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. As for this church, Lord, and leadership of this church, we will serve you, and we will reach into the word, and we will study what it says, and we will not water it down, nor will we turn from it. But it is our anchor, and we depend upon you and your word, and we thank you, and we love you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.